One of the most difficult things to preach about, to teach about, to learn is suffering. The great author Charles Dickens in the book Great Expectations says this: "Suffering has been stronger than all other teaching and has taught me to understand what your heart used to be. I have been bent and broken, but I hope into a better shape." Franciscan priest Richard Rohr says this: "All great spirituality is about what we do with our pain. We try to avoid pain. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. We want life to be good. We jump to the passages and the verses in the Bible that talk about joy and peace and comfort and blessing. And indeed, those are part of the experience as one who walks with Christ, who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and salvation through Him. So we don't say that's not there. Of course, it is. But the path to getting there, sometimes, in fact, I think to some degree, always involves the various aspects of suffering. Suffering has many, many different forms, and the things you see on the screen are but a small sampling: disease, injustice, poverty, insults, divorce, loss, rejection, injury, depression, grief, oppression. And you can have your own list and make many, many more of the various ways in which we suffer. Suffering has been defined as, I think, in a very simple but powerful way, any time that we are out of control. We can't fix it, change it, move it, do anything with it. It is beyond my ability, beyond my means, beyond my resources to change this thing in front of me, whether it is a small thing or a large thing, or the small thing that can become a large thing. All the various circumstances in our lives that we can't control, or at the very best have great difficulty controlling, are forms of suffering. It is good for us to use suffering in the relative sense, which quite often we will do. Obviously, if you had breakfast today and you have clothes to put on, you're able to come to church here this morning in this room with these people freely. All of those things are things that we take for granted, because not everyone has food on this planet, because not everyone has something to eat and drink, because not everyone has a roof over the head, because not everyone has the freedom or the opportunity to worship God with a community of believers. And yet, sometimes when we think too much in those terms, we get the sense, well, compared to that, I guess my suffering isn't real suffering. And that's not true either. And so I hope this morning, as we look at the subject of suffering and how suffering has a connection with hope, that we'll all learn something about what we're going through now, what we've gone through before, what we inevitably will face again as long as we are walking this earth and drawing the air on this earth. We will always have some form of suffering that confronts us. And how we deal with it, and even the attitude that we take behind it. So there's two different questions that I want to put before you. And it's just a change of one word, but I think it's an important one. We could look at suffering as, how do I move from suffering to hope? Okay, Pastor Paul, suffering and hope has a connection. I see that, but how do I get there? Let's look at it a different way by changing one word. Not how do I move from suffering to hope, but how do I move through suffering to hope? Every one of us, if there was a direct flight from suffering to hope, we would book that flight, right? We would say, okay, I'm suffering. I know there's hope at the other end. Can we just avoid all of the nasty stuff and get there, You know, there's got to be a back door. There's got to be a direct flight. And yet, it is walking through it that produces the hope, that in which we learn the value, the depth, the intricate ways of hope by walking through it. And the best thing is that God didn't leave us alone to figure it out on our own. He gave us the example of Christ to follow. He gave us inspiring people all around. If we are looking for them, He will show them to you. Just the other night, I got a out-of-nowhere text message. Here's one of the good uses of technology, and there's many, of course. I got a text message from a friend who said, "Hey, Paul, I was just thinking about you and praying for you." And he had kind of a follow-up question, but he led with, "Just thinking about you, praying for you, Paul." Now, in that moment, I needed that. I didn't ask anyone to pray for me. I didn't ask God to send a message. God intervened through a friend in a moment where I needed prayer. I needed to get out of a thing that I was in. And the thing itself doesn't matter at this moment. But the important thing is that God brought in His presence to me in a moment that I needed it. And so that helped me to find hope in a moment of where I was somewhat out of control and settle things down. God is there for us. So what we're going to look at this morning is two scriptures, one of which Cole just read a few moments ago from Romans 5, and then we're going to see a second one and kind of bring those together. So those of you who like filling in your blanks on the outline, I know so far there was just one blank line, but there's actually going to be, you're going to be an artist today and get to draw arrows. Yay! Work with me here. Yay! All right. Thank you. So, in the subject of suffering and how we go through suffering to hope, keep that thought in mind. In Romans chapter 5, we see this. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. Now, certainly we could run with that alone today, and there's so much to be said about that. It is through persevering that we learn how to deal with something or what it is that we are dealing with, and it takes a stick-to-itiveness, another word for perseverance, to get through and to soldier through, and it takes a lot of encouragement. And in doing so, it develops your character in good ways. And as that character is developed even further, we are then in a place where we experience, we know the hope which God has given to us. So what I want to do now is I want to take that list and then run it side by side with another list that is found in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, going to begin at verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter uses these terms here, if you want to grow, add to your faith goodness. Add to goodness knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. Add to godliness kindness, or mutual affection. Brotherly kindness is really the word. So just call it kindness. And then to kindness, love. We could also do a side-by-side of several other passages, and I thought about doing this, but it would get really complicated, and my wife reminds me, Paul, don't make it too complex. Yeah, you're right, honey. Thank you. Okay? Linda's a really good evaluator of me. Okay? That's why God gave me to her. And what I do for her, I'm not sure, but she does a lot for me. All right. So, but there are other passages like the fruit of the Spirit, very similar list. Or you could look in a slightly different angle at the Beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew 5. All of these are ways that we can learn that we have to walk through and see the development of ourselves in a good way if we are willing to walk the process. Not skip out, not deny that I'm suffering. And here's one of the more common mechanisms that people use today when suffering comes is to blame and shame. Someone else caused this. Someone's going to pay for this. I shouldn't be going through this, so I'm going to blame him or her. I'm going to shame them for what they did to me. And then you play the whole victim role. But you know what? That doesn't change you. As a matter of fact, all you're doing is when you get yourself into that kind of mentality, you are giving that person power because you want to see them suffer because you suffered. You want to see justice brought to them if they did an injustice to you. Now, that doesn't mean that justice shouldn't happen. That doesn't mean there aren't genuinely people to blame, but at the heart level, if we choose to express our pain directly to the person that has hurt or the people or the group or whatever it might be, we're not going to learn. We're not going to grow. So pull back, as easy as it is, as natural as it feels, to want to play the blame and shame game and say, okay, God, what can you teach me in this? So these two lists, there's a couple of words that cross, perseverance, obviously, but here's what I want to show you. This process that Peter writes about and the process that Paul writes about is really the same thing in this way. So Peter begins with faith. We have to have faith. If you are in suffering, that's when faith shows that it's real or shows how deep it is or isn't in your life. It's easy to praise God when everything's going great, right? It's easy to praise Jesus when your life is good and you have all you need. Oh, thank you, Lord. I love you. Isn't God wonderful? And then you get in a car accident. And you total your car and you have an injury. And you can't go to work because of the injury. And you have to recover. And then you're fighting with insurance. And then you have to take the person to court because they caused the accident and the injury and the loss of income. And because you can't do all of these other things physically, maybe your body starts to fall apart in other ways. And it just crumbles. Now, where is your faith in all of that? That's why faith is the first step. It is to acknowledge that, yes, this happened to me, but God is in this too. Now, I mean that. Now, hear this very carefully. I don't mean that God made this happen to you so you can learn a lesson, okay? That makes God sound pretty manipulative, really. But what it does mean is that life happens to us, sometimes by choice, sometimes not, but regardless of where it came from, God is with you in it. So it is a faith moment to say, in your suffering, all right, God, what can I learn from this? Show yourself in this. Even in the moment, you don't feel like it at all. You think, this is nuts, God. Why did it happen? And certainly it is very natural for us to get angry. Maybe if it isn't at someone, it's at God. and to express that and let it out. And the Psalms do that very well, but we can't stay there. We begin with faith to believe that somehow, Lord God, you're going to help me, you're going to be with me, and I can even grow through this somehow. That's faith. And the second one then is goodness. Now, what happened to us, we usually wouldn't put in the good category. I am suffering. How can that possibly be good? And you're not looking at if it is an individual that brought the suffering upon you and what they did. That can't be in the category of good. But here's where good works its way in. Are there people who helped you and expressed kindness and compassion to you as you were walking through this? Thank you, God. That's good. Your reaction to the suffering, is it a good one? Is it a trusting one? Is it a faith-filled one? Yes, I can be angry, and I went there, but I want to stop being angry, and I want to see how I can grow and learn from this, or maybe prevent it from happening to somebody else. So there's so much goodness that can happen if we choose to see it, if we choose to look for it. And as we do, we grow in our knowledge. Think of people, for example, that all of us know, and maybe some of you have been through or going through. You're diagnosed with a very serious illness, perhaps even a terminal one. And so we can, of course it's upsetting, of course it's heart-wrenching, and no one should have to go through that, but so many do. So we can point our finger at God, shake our finger at God, and say, "Why, Lord, why?" And that's there, but after a while, okay, how can I grow through this? How can I attack this? Can I live, you know, and conquer it? But in the process, who else is going through this? And how can I minister to them and bless them? And you learn about the disease, and you learn about the treatments, and you learn about the possibilities, and you learn so much that you never would have looked before because you chose a better attitude than just, "I'm just mad at God, mad at somebody, mad at the world." Knowledge. Self-control. In suffering, self-control is quite often absent. We can quickly become out of control, especially depending on your nature. You probably heard the basic defense mechanism that we have is either, you know, flight or fight. And all of us tend toward one or the other of those, maybe a combination. But is your first instinct to fight back, to get angry, or is your first instinct to run and hide and go be alone? And so both of those things don't really help us in the long run. And so as we are walking through this, remember, add goodness to faith, add knowledge to goodness, adding self-control. So if I've gone through this, I'm better able to control those impulses. When I thought things were getting better and it turns, where do you go from that? The church building at Bushkill that many of you were 2 weeks ago came to Bushkill to celebrate and worship with us at Bushkill. There were so many twists and turns in the last 2 years about that property being built and renovated and completed, and it drove me crazy. I one more piece of red tape from PennDOT or from the township or from, you know, the engineer that they didn't see this before, they see it now, and all those people, none of them were doing anything to go against us. It was just the process. It's to build a building in I don't know if it's all over the country or not, but in the Poconos is no easy task. You think it sounds simple, and it's not. And that's why it was so frustrating to me. So I had many moments where I felt out of control, and I wanted to, you know, "God, the church isn't doing very well. We need this building to get open as soon as we can. What's going on?" And I would lose it really quickly, but then I would fall back on the knowledge and the goodness of the people that helped and the faith that this was all going to work out. So you see, the process that Peter is putting together here is the same one that Paul is pointing to. All of these ways are how we can handle in the initial stages of suffering. And then the one word that comes through in both, of course, is to persevere, is that stick-to-itiveness, is, if you've learned anything from these, keep on applying the lesson. Relearn it again and again as many times as you have to. It's okay. God is with you in it. And certainly there's going to be frustration. But at what point, and ask yourself this question if you're going through a situation even now, at what point is it okay to give up? And sometimes, if we're not careful, we have conditional faith. All right, God, I will trust you this far, but if this happens, that's it. Or, one more time from so-and-so, they say that, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. Perseverance says no. Remember what you've already learned. Remember how you've already grown. Yeah, this is frustrating and hard. You have every right to feel angry about it, frustrated about it. You have a right to your feelings, but how? What are you going to do with them? How are you going to respond from here? That's perseverance, to keep going when everyone else says it's okay if you give up. Everyone else says it's okay if you don't. Okay? Now, there are certainly times, for example, in a relationship where you've tried and tried and tried and tried, and the marriage just isn't there, you've done all that you can. You are giving up on keeping it going. Now, you're not giving up on God. You're not giving up on the fact that you can learn from this somehow, and as painful as it is, you can actually become a better person in spite of what happened, okay? Or physically, when someone has fought that disease, at one point, they are so tired, they just want to go home. I remember sitting with a woman years ago as a youth pastor that was, you know, suffered from cancer for quite some time, and the pastor was away on vacation. And he said, Paul, if anything comes up, you're on. I'm thinking, okay, whatever that means. Sure enough, this family calls. This woman has been sick for a while, was now in her last moments, and they called me to get there. And I had never done anything like that in my life, and I was scared, petrified. And this sweet lady, I don't know how old she was, but she was a grandmom, and her family's there with her, and a woman of faith. And she looked at me, and she could tell that I was nervous. And she ministered to me. Wasn't that cool? She knew it was time. She knew she had a matter of hours, maybe minutes to go. And she said this. She said, Paul, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to. But now it's time. And so that's not really giving up. That's kind of going on to the Lord. But perseverance says there's always a way to continue in some form or another. Don't stop believing in the one that you have your faith in. And then Paul's next step is character. And Peter, we divide this into two different words, godliness and kindness. Godliness simply means to be like God. Now, what is God like? Look to Jesus. Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father, God the Father. And so if we ever need an example, if we ever need a someone to be inspired by, look to Jesus. And taking it even further with the work of his Spirit in his people, if other people are indeed following Jesus, you can look to Jesus in them for inspiration. So how do I be godly? I respond, I react the way in which Jesus did. Now, if you've already walked through all of these steps, you've already grown a lot. The godliness is going to be evident to you. The godliness is going to be like that woman I just described who ministers to the nervous young youth pastor in her moment of need. That was a godly woman in a moment where, you know, she could have been crying, weeping, and got the whole room sobbing. She ministered to me and to her whole family in the process. And there's always room for and need of kindness in our actions, in our words, in our attitudes. So godliness and kindness taken together produce in us the character that God desires for us, that we desire of ourselves, but we sometimes, honestly, and I do this anyway, I don't want to go through the hard work, God. I just want to, again, just jump to the end game here. How can I get around to the blessing without going through the dark path? But when you know that God is with you through every step of the way, you experience at deeper and deeper levels His love. And His love, as we connect that with the word hope from 1 Corinthians 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. So we have faith, we have hope, and we have love right there. So I hope in some way this pattern resonates with you. I know many of you can look back. In fact, I look at this room and I know some of the suffering that you've gone through, and you can see how God works these steps in you when you hang with the faith. And if you're going through something right now, then keep on persevering. This, my friends, is why we need the church. Because if you aren't in relationship with, connecting to in tangible ways, other friends, family members as well, but friends too, that are walking this path, then you don't see it in action. Too often we'll read a passage like Romans 5 or 2 Peter 1 and look at those good stuff, or go to the fruit of the Spirit. All right, how do I get that? All right, God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. All right, I'm going to pray really hard and God's going to give it to me. I'm going to read more Bible verses and then God's going to give it to me. I'm going to get a whole lot of books by godly people that delve into the topic of the fruit of the Spirit, of this pattern of spiritual growth, of the path of hope. I'm going to, you know, dig and read and study and pray really hard. And I'm not against any of that, understand. But you know what? The Christian walk is just that. It's a walk. It's movement. It is connection. It is through living, through experiences, and alongside others that are going through their experiences and their circumstances, in which these things are realized, in which these things become real. Otherwise, it's all just, yeah, I know I'm supposed to be gentle and loving and kind and patient and all of that. I know I'm supposed to. So if I know it really hard, then when the moment comes, I'll have it. Not. You have to walk it and live it and practice it, and also fail at it. You're going to mess up. Yep. You're going to not be very patient when you need it to be. Yep. You're going to have a moment of unkindness. Yep. What do you do when you realize that? Kick yourself or get things right? Go back to the person you've hurt and say, hey, you know, I failed there. Would you help me? And turn a bad moment into one that you both can grow. So here is where this path will take you. And drawing from these verses from 2 Peter, these qualities, the listed on that left column on the last slide, these qualities will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Everyone wants to be effective, don't you? Don't we want to see good things produced in our lives? Well, then walk that path. And then in Paul's statement in Romans 5, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Not put us to shame. So many things do that, don't they? You know who puts Paul Miller to shame the most? Paul Miller. And do you have that voice in your head? The accuser? The one that says you're no good, you're going to fall again, you're going to fail again, it's going to hurt again, don't go there. Go ahead and give up, it doesn't matter. Go ahead and say that. You have a right to say it. Go ahead and do that. You have a right to do it. You've been knocked down, mistreated. It's about time you turn it on somebody else. That's what that voice says. And by the way, that voice never completely goes away. Not in this life, okay? But that voice doesn't have to take control. And it certainly just doesn't ride in the train. It's way in the back somewhere. It's on the train. But you don't let it take control. Hope does not put us to shame. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your truth and for the patterns that you reveal in your word. And may these patterns be revealed, most importantly, in life, in our lives, in others that we see, as we seek you continually. In Jesus' name, amen.